Thanks for worshiping with us today. We're going to read today's scripture from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. My name is Ryan.
And I'm Katrina.
Let's read today's scripture.
Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down in God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God.
As a community, through the season of Advent, we're spending 4 Sundays in this scripture out of Ephesians 3. And we're encouraging our community to not let a Sunday go by and listen to the message and have that scripture roll out of our hearts. Rather, we're encouraging our community to take some extra effort and let that scripture find itself in our hearts. One of the ways that we can do that is through memorization, and that's what we've been trying to do as a family.
Yeah, we're trying to memorize it. So I actually took a big piece of paper, wrote the scripture verse down, and taped it onto our front door. As everyone in our household leaves the house in the morning, we have a chance to read the words and hopefully start to memorize it. So Ryan, do you want to share with us how much you've memorized so far?
We're going to go like this, eh? Sure, I'm not too proud to give it a try. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how tall, how deep his love is. May you understand. This is as far as I'm
getting.
That's
good. That's really good.
As you can see, we're still on the journey. And we would invite you in to join Katrina and myself as a couple and as a family in making this scripture in our hearts and bringing this scripture into our hearts. So one way to do that is through memorizing it. Another way to do that would be to go and grab your Bible right now, turn to Ephesians chapter 3, grab a notebook, make yourself really comfortable, and listen to today's message.
Hi, folks, and thanks again for welcoming us into your home. We are continuing in our series, Christmas at Home, and my name's Luke. I'll be sharing today. Next week, you're going to hear from Dave Soames, and I just would say that I've so enjoyed already both Ricky and Rachel's insights in this series, and if you haven't had a chance to listen to those yet, I'd really encourage you to do so. We've been sitting in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. And today we land on this phrase from the Apostle Paul. Paul writes this: may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. I spent Christmas Eve of 2016 bundled up in my coat in a cold monastery. You might not know that there is a fully working monastery just up the road in Mission. They've got a kind of small cathedral up there with stained glass and monks and Swiss cows and chanting, the whole deal. The monks do the chanting, not the cows. And I've often visited the Abbey for midnight mass on Christmas Eve, after the services at Living Waters had wrapped up. And I'd go to formally and finally welcome the arrival of Christmas in my life. Not so much the arrival of commercial Christmas, which is heralded by the advertisers, but the real Christmas, the Christmas that comes only at 12 a.m. on Christmas Day. And sitting there in the cold and in the candlelight of the Abbey always felt like just the right place to be on Christmas Day when it finally revealed itself. And 2016 was a really special year for me because in just a few days, Sarah and I would be getting married. So the anticipation of Christmas had been steadily compounding with the anticipation of our wedding day. There had been a lot of preparation, and a lot of joy was just right around the corner. One of the readings that Christmas Eve was from Isaiah 62, which says, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." And when I heard that, sitting there in that cold cathedral, I cried. Maybe it was the pressure of pulling off a wedding in December. Maybe it was because it was the middle of the night and I was already tired from the numerous Christmas Eve services we'd held at Living Waters. But I felt that evening that this verse had been chosen, almost especially for me. And so I broke down with tears of joy. I felt, I can say now looking back, I felt God's love in that moment in a way that I couldn't really contain, in a way that I couldn't really explain. It was too much to take in. It was too much to hold in. And so I didn't. I broke down and had a good old Christmas sob. The monks didn't seem to mind. Looking back on that moment, I think something of heaven's joy was breaking into my life in a special, albeit awkward way. A couple of lines of scripture, a dark Christmas Eve, a few hot tears, and the clarity of God's love comes springing up. And that takes us back to the story that we hear about the first Christmas. A couple on the road, an empty manger, and the clarity of God's love comes springing up. As others have put it, Christmas comes in a burst. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. That's what we hear Paul say in this portion of Ephesians. There's often this assumption in Scripture that when we welcome Jesus, we're welcoming a love that we can't fully compute, a love that we can't fully quantify. It's simply unfathomable in the same way that God is unfathomable. And some of us might shed a few tears now and then, or we might feel like John Wesley, who describes opening up to God and feeling his heart strangely warmed. But Paul says that no matter our experience, the fullness of Jesus' love is something that we'll never get our heads or our hearts entirely around. It's too immense to understand fully. It's a love not so much like a small cup of water that we can easily down, but an abundance that we're baptized into, like the waters of the Fraser River. In other words, Jesus' love is not something so much that we consume as much as it consumes us. Still, there are all kinds of ways that we try and reflect or take in Jesus' love this time of year. We try to box it up. We try to string it up. We try to light it up or dish it up or eat it up at Christmas. But we never fully capture it. We just catch glimpses. We stumble into moments. We get hints of God's goodness. As Paul says elsewhere, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, but then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known." Even in those words, you can hear some of Paul's ache for the fullness of heaven, for God's presence that can't possibly be entirely taken right now. The world is still too dim. The love is still too bright. Have you ever felt that ache? Maybe you wouldn't call it an ache for God, but there's certainly an ache. There's this longing to be swallowed up by goodness like a warm blanket. We know there's a generosity at work around us. We can sense it, but we also know that it feels at times like it might be evading us, because we can never fully capture it. We can never fully contain it, control it. And maybe that's why we're obsessed this time of year with old Saint Nick. We see evidence of gifts, but they're just hints at the mysterious character who's behind it all. And yet, even though we can't fully compute or take in the wealth of God's love, that doesn't stop Paul from praying that his friends would experience it. So he prays, "May you experience the love of Christ, though you can't possibly take it all in." I think pastors sometimes hesitate to preach about experiencing God's love because, if I'm being honest from my own experience, we're worried that God might not turn up. Pastors have trust issues as much as the next person. What if they don't feel it, or I give them the wrong idea? We worry. What if we're telling people to put too much stock in the subjective idea of what love should feel like? What if God disappoints people and they want out of the deal? All these thoughts are why pastors need to listen to Paul elsewhere when he says, "Turn your worrying into praying." Paul knew better than to worry about managing people's expectations of God. Instead, he prayed for his friends and he trusted that they would be nourished by Jesus' love in the deep places of their beings. He prayed they would trust who they saw in the manger, that they would trust who they saw on the cross and be swallowed up by the presence of Jesus, swallowed up by the compassion and the kindness we see in the life, the death, and the life again of Jesus Christ. So let me ask a bold question. Like me, have you got trust issues with God that are coming to the surface this year? Maybe this Christmas is the time to be honest about them. Honest in prayer with God. Honest with a loved one. Maybe this is the time to take a good hard look at the baby in the manger. A good hard look at the man on the cross and ask ourselves, who do I really think God to be? And then, maybe, if we have the guts, to risk the prayer that Paul prays, "God, may I experience your love in Christ. Even though it's too much to take in entirely, I want to trust you. Help me when I don't." If faith is anything, what we're learning through December is that it's trusting that with God, we're in good hands. But sometimes we like to think that we love ourselves more than God loves us. You hear a lot of people these days talking about forgiving themselves or loving themselves as if that carries the same kind of weight as God's love for us. It doesn't. The Christmas story tells us that love has an origin and that you and I are not it. Jesus is this onrushing river of life, this origin of life. Everything else, everyone else, is a broken cup. Along those same lines, we also assume in life that we love others more than God loves them. But God loves you more than I do, thankfully. God loves our children more than we do. God loves our spouses, our friends, our neighbors, our parents, our extended family, more than we do. So Christmas is a good time to take our worrying and to turn it into praying, trusting that there is an immense love at work. There's immense love at work in the world, which is so much bigger, so much greater than you, so much greater than me. So who or what do we worry about? Why not turn our worrying into praying? follow Paul's lead and pray for that person that comes to mind, that they would experience the love of Christ this Christmas, though it's too great to understand fully. Now, all that said, I would imagine that some of us are thinking, but how do I know that I've really experienced God's love? Should I expect warm fuzzies or to break down awkwardly crying in public? And those are perfectly reasonable questions for us to ask. Well, maybe we will feel some things, and those feelings will vary depending on the situation and depending probably on our personalities. But there is more to experience than emotion. On another year, at yet another Christmas Eve service at the monastery, I heard the preacher comment on the nativity story in Luke's gospel. The experience of salvation, he said, is humility and joy. Another way of saying that is that humility and joy are clues that we've met the real God. And that's what Jesus' love does when we welcome him. He plants in us a seed of softening joy and of humility, a seed that grows the more we let God water it. Feelings and circumstances, we all know, can be complicated, and they can change from one moment to the next. And so being confident in our experience of God's love is sometimes difficult to detect on a daily basis. So what's the evidence of God's love in the deep places of our beings? Well, as Ricky said earlier, the first step in that is just trusting that you're loved. It's just trusting as you look at the manger and the cross and saying, because God says I'm loved, I'm loved. That's the first step. But beyond that, we could probably also say that God's love, God's Spirit, produces elsewhere in us what Paul calls fruit, or clues that God is rubbing off on us. The clues about God's presence are also seen early on in Jesus' birth in the Gospels. And when people meet Jesus, who are Jesus, this is the embodiment of God's love, they often respond with humility and joy. What is humility? Well, humility looks like Jesus. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of others more often. Humility is using what you have to serve others. It looks like being willing to listen. It looks like being willing to help out, to spend yourself so that other people can be enriched. And what is joy? Well, we know joy doesn't always translate into bursting into tears on Christmas Eve or constantly grinning like Will Ferrell's elf, but joy does run deep. No matter our personalities, joyful people tend to be hope spreaders. In the activity that we see around the nativity story, we're told that the shepherds run off joyfully telling everyone about the newborn they've met, named Jesus. To put it another way, it seems, as we read the Gospels, that joyful people who've met Jesus tend to be happy to share. So I'd wager that someone who has had an experience of God's love will tend to be humble and helpful. They'll tend to be happy to share what they've got. Maybe that's sharing the news about Jesus, or maybe it's sharing the news about Jesus in action, by way of a helping hand. And conversely, I would also wager that if someone tells us that they know God and they're arrogant and stingy, and I'm preaching to myself here as much as anyone else, we might be a little suspicious, especially if that person is looking us in the mirror. Humility and joy are always telltale signs that someone has bumped into God. And that's the same sense that we got, really, in that Advent reading that we heard earlier. When God turns up, Mary says there's this cause to rejoice because God is generous, and that generosity is humbling. So in the end, it might be more simple than we think. If we really want a clue as to whether or not we've experienced God's immense love, this love that we can't fully take in, we needn't worry so much about how we compute it, as profound as it might be to reflect on. We needn't worry so much about how we're supposed to feel it, as wonderful as those feelings can be. Instead, if we really want to know if we've experienced God's love, we should probably look for clues in how we treat the people around us. Is there a generous joy as we deal with people that runs deep? Is there a loving humility that leads us to prioritize and serve the people around us? That's how we know Jesus is rubbing off on us. This year, we're probably seeing less of a lot of people and more of a few people. What will those people encounter when they bump into us? What clues will they catch of our experience of God in how we see, in how we handle them? In a real life of faith with Jesus, I think we'll become tributaries of kindness, runoffs from Jesus' river of compassion. And from that, I think I mean that experiencing God's love is directly connected to expressing God's love to the person beside us. And maybe that's why Jesus teaches his disciples to pray about forgiveness the way that he does. When he teaches us to say, "Father, forgive us as we forgive others." For Jesus, there is this kind of foregone conclusion that wrapped up with God's forgiveness of us is actually our forgiveness of others as well. John puts it another way when he writes, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." You gotta love John and the amount of times he puts "one another" and "love" together. What he's getting at there is, if you know God, you'll be a loving person. So with those words in mind, it might be important to say this Christmas that Christmas is a good time to consider forgiving someone, especially as this lengthening isolation can easily turn from maybe a small cut into a festering wound. Is anyone coming to mind, even now, that we might extend forgiveness to across the distance that we're facing? Why not let God give us the gift of forgiveness this Christmas? Why not let God give that other person the gift of forgiveness this Christmas? Jesus will help us. He's very good at forgiveness. For lots of people, this has been a difficult and a draining year. But as a people of faith, if we're at all feeling a bit arrogant and stingy as 2020 comes to a close, all the more reason to pray Paul's prayer together. Jesus, may we experience your love, even though it's too much to take in entirely. Help. I need it. And if we find ourselves worrying about somebody this December, and there are lots of things that we might worry about, all the more reason to pray Paul's prayer for that person, to turn our worrying into praying, and to pray, "Jesus, may they experience your love, even though it's too much to take in entirely. Help. They need it." I don't know if you saw that story in the news recently about the 86-year-old man from Atlanta named David Dutchman. He recently died in November from pancreatic cancer. But when he died, there was this enormous outpouring of love for him because he had spent his last 14 years of life volunteering at a local hospital in the neonatal intensive care unit. His nickname became ICU Grandpa because he would go in twice a week to comfort and cradle premature babies when their parents couldn't be there to hold them. They also called him the baby whisperer, because one nurse said that in the 8 years that she'd been working at the hospital, she had never seen a baby crying in David's arms. David refused to let those babies feel lonely. In their fight for life, he held and comforted them so that they knew that they were loved and not alone. You know, as much as it's impossible to fully take in all of Jesus' love, and as much as really every picture of Jesus that we try and paint is an incomplete picture, that's not a bad rendering of Jesus. Jesus is a little bit like ICU Grandpa. Only Jesus doesn't work shifts. He doesn't come and go. He's holding us right now in our fight for life, assuring us that we're not alone. He's a river swelling around us, carrying us toward hope. The manger and the cross were both filled and then emptied so that you and I could be filled. It's 12 days till Christmas. 12 days to open up a little bit wider in our hearts to Jesus' love, to find the stillness to pray in this hard and strange December. May we experience the love of Christ, though it's far too much to ever take in. Bless you.